Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you on this fine day. The story is told often of an individual who, having lived 50, 60, 70, 80 years, gets to his last days, placed on his bed of affliction. His breathing gets hard. Calls for someone who would be called a man of God. And that religious individual would come in, sit by his side, hold his hand. And that individual would say something to this effect: "I'm not a religious man. I have not lived a religious life, but I know there has to be something after this life. And I know now I need to be prepared. I need to get ready. Help me get ready." The religious leader, depending on what religion he embraced, would give whatever comfort he thought he could give. Sometimes it's a matter of, "Let me sprinkle some water on you, and then I'll give you your last rites." Sometimes it's a matter of, "Just pray with me, son. Just repeat this prayer, and you'll be fine." And gives something to this nature: "Father, I know I have sinned in my life, but I now accept Jesus as my Savior, and I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Pray this prayer in Jesus' name." And then the religious individual would leave, and the individual on the bed would breathe a deep sigh, and everyone around him would rejoice that he was now ready to leave this world. Very typical, isn't it? No doubt you have heard of much the same in your lifetime. Question: how truthful is that scenario? How scriptural is that scenario? Did you find any of that or anything like that in the pages of Scripture? It's interesting, many who would stand firm on the point that you're not going to know God except by the Bible, and you don't know about the hereafter except by the Bible, and you don't know how to get ready except by the Bible, will embrace that story, that scenario, as a way to get to heaven. And it's not in the Bible. There's nothing near that in the Bible. Well, why not? This is what we would call deathbed repentance. Deathbed salvation. Waiting until the very end of your life and then crying out to God and hoping that He will love you enough to go ahead and take you and bring you in. But that's not even an accurate understanding, because it's never about God loving you enough. God loves you fully, totally, completely, and has done so since the day of your birth, if not before. He had His eye on you all your days, including at the end. But what an individual is seeking from God is really the idea of, I need you to accommodate me here. I'm on this bed. I'm about to breathe my last. I need you to do for me here, God. And if you love me, you'll do for me according to what I want. what I say I mean. A person who thinks that way, a person who talks to God that way, is a person who has no concept, no idea what they're doing and what they're asking of God. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is no fuller measure of love than God surrendering His Son to the hands of wicked men, that in their killing of Him, His sacrifice might be accepted as the atonement for every sinner. That's huge, folks. I mean, how big does it have to be for you to get God loves me? Now, as was read in your hearing by the men who were at the table, in Matthew 26:28, Jesus' blood shed on that cross is the blood of the new, what was that word? Covenant. Testament. You heard of the New Testament. You know about the New Testament. New Testament's in your Bible. You got the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is the New Testament of Jesus. The blood of Jesus poured out for many for the remission of sins sanctifies and validates and authorizes and puts into force that new covenant. It is now called the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. So to honor Jesus' death, to honor God's love found in Jesus Christ, means you must honor the New Testament. Now, a testament or a covenant is very simply this, and I know I'm being very basic here, and I hope you work with it because I know some people in the audience need it on a basic level. The point of a covenant or a testament is agreement. It's a contract. And nobody can force a contract on you, so nobody can force a covenant on you. You have to agree to the terms. If you don't agree to the terms, then the covenant doesn't apply to you. But you agreeing to the terms and putting your name down on the dotted line, that's you saying, yes, I want this contract. In the New Testament, it's with God. I'm wanting this contract with God to apply to me. So now the terms of the New Covenant apply to me. So the obligations of the New Testament, New Covenant, apply to me if I accept that. So when I'm lying on my deathbed and I know I'm about to breathe my last and I'm asking God to take me on my terms, what am I saying? Lord, you know I'm about to die now. This is serious. I'm going to breathe my last. You know, I'm leaving here, going there. So I need you to push Jesus aside. I don't need that agreement in my way now. I need just you and me, Lord. And I need you to accept me. On whose terms? Well, mine. This is all me. So you accept me, Lord, and we'll be okay. Then I'll know you love me. Is God the Father going to do that with the Son? No. And anyone who thinks He will is horribly mistaken. I've heard this preached, and I've preached it myself. I think it's exactly right. You realize if God were going to change anything about the plan of salvation, He would have changed it when Jesus was in the garden sweating blood, crying those heavy tears. Father, save me from this hour. Let this cup pass from me. You know, we sang about that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus said, if God were going to change anything, he would have done it then. And you know what he would have changed? He would have said, oh, you're right, son. This is too much. I'm just asking too much of you. You come on home, the world can go to hell. That's what would have changed. Not our salvation. We would have been, there would have been no salvation. But Jesus would have been spared the cross. And would have got his glory back. Satan would have still been overthrown. Because Jesus never sinned. If God were going to change him. But he didn't. He let his son go to the cross. He let his son go through the hell of being our sin offering. And let Jesus die that way. Do you really think now, today, for you, God's going to ignore that? Because he wants to be buddies with you. It will never happen. To use Jesus' words about the law, easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for God to ignore his son like that. Which means no sinner gets to heaven separate from the blood of Jesus. No sinner. My grandmama won't. My mama won't. My son won't. My daughter won't. My grandchildren won't. I won't. And nobody else won't. We're either covered by the blood of Christ and therefore obligated to the new covenant, or we have no promise of salvation. No promise of forgiveness. No promise of heaven at all. It does not apply to us. We will rather stand before God in judgment, bearing the burden of our own guilt. And he will expect an answer. And of course, it will not be satisfactory, because it's pure selfishness that leads us into the sin anyway. You know, remember Adam? The woman you gave me? The woman, yeah, that serpent begot, you know. Did it do them any good to make those excuses before? And of course it did. Even though the excuses were valid, still didn't help them at all. Doesn't help us. So, there's the basic outline of the point. But there are some specifics here. People want deathbed repentance. I remember a young man in high school. Every so often we'd talk about the Bible, and he'd say, he wasn't a terrible fellow that I know of, but he didn't care to live what you call a righteous life. He said, all I want from God is just an hour. Lord, let me know an hour before I die. And I'll be fine. I'll make it right. He didn't understand it. Didn't get it. The fact is, we don't know when we're going to die. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. James 4, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We don't know what a day holds. And one day will be our last on this earth. So, waiting for your last hour or your deathbed to get right with God is a fool's errand. Because that's knowledge we really don't have. On a positive side of it. The movie, what was it? Little Big Man, Dustin Hoffman. It's a recent movie in the 60s. I never saw the whole thing, but I remember this scene. Dustin Hoffman's an Indian, or wanting to be an Indian or something. And he's got this Indian mentor. The Indian mentor's got some age on him. And he feels the burden of age on him. So one day he gets Dustin Hoffman and takes him to the top of the hill. Says, today is the day I die. And I bequeath on you whatever you wanted to give him. And then after he did that, Dustin Hoffman's standing right there. He just lays down. He says, "Now I die." And Dustin just stares at him. About 5 minutes later, the guy opens his eyes and goes, "Am I dead?" And Dustin says, "No." He goes, "Okay." Another 5 minutes. After what? "Am I dead?" "No, Grandpa, you're not dead." "Okay, today I don't die." And they go back down off the mountain. You know, you've heard of assisted suicide, where people want to take control of the end of their life. Even that's a fool's errand. Because, yeah, you've got suicide. What suicide ends up being is the tempting of God, the trying of God's hand. Because, you see, the end of life, like the beginning of life, is in God's hand. This is the Lord's work. And if we interfere with the Lord's work, that's further sin. And there's no way to make that right. There's no way to get past that sin. So, we're left in the dark then on this. So, waiting till the end to make it right with God is waiting for a time you don't even know when it will come. All we're promised is today. That's all we have is today. Those who know to do good today and don't do it. To them is, again, James 4, emphasizing the point. Something else. You can't coerce repentance. You can't force it. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Repentance is, "I am so sorry I did this thing." "I'm so sorry I did not do that thing." There can be sin of omission as well as commission. But repentance is, it breaks my heart that I did those things. And if I had to do over, I would not do it. And I will so live my life so that I never do it again. So help me God. I don't want to do it again. That's repentance. Repentance is not bargaining with God. Repentance is not being sorry you got caught. In fact, repentance is not being sorry. Lying there on that bed, you think, I did some terrible things in my life. And I'm sorry about that. But really, in the back of the mind, didn't it going on? But really, I didn't have much of a choice. If I had faced the same circumstances, I'd end up having to do the same thing. That's not repentance. Repentance cannot be forced. Exodus 9 is a perfect example of that. Let me take you there. This is Moses before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's having to deal with the plagues. And verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh's response is telling. Verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time." Oh, okay. That sounds good. "The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked." Now, doesn't that sound like a confession of sin? Doesn't that sound like a statement of repentance under the plague of that hail? "Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail. For it is enough. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer." So Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth belongs to the Lord. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God." So there's a problem. Pharaoh isn't looking to change his ways. Pharaoh is looking for a formula that will cut off the hail. That's all Pharaoh is looking for. He's looking for some way to get himself and his nation out from under this plague. So he calls Moses and says, all right, yeah. Man, if you've got control of this thing, I don't. And I have messed up. And my people are just, we're bad. In your eyes, we're bad. And I get that. The Lord, your God is the righteous one. Please turn this thing off. And Moses says, I'll do it. I sure will. But it's not going to do you a bit of good because you won't humble yourself before God. And guess what? Pharaoh didn't humble himself before God. Nor did he let Israel go when that prayer was stopped. And when that plague was stopped. So, repentance can't be coerced. If you wait to want to change your life when you have no more life, you've waited too late. And it's not real repentance going on inside of you. It's in terms of fruit. Ultimately, God is the judge. He determines whether he accepts what you say in terms of I've sinned and I need to change. That's up to him, but he's not going to be different from his word. And the word indicates just because you're afraid doesn't mean you've repented. Repentance is something that is heartfelt and thought through. It's a change of mind that determines a change of behavior. It has to be real, it has to be sincere. So we don't know when the end is. Repentance is not something that can be played with, of course. What about baptism? You know, Constantine, the great emperor of Rome, he was a supporter of Christianity. Was never baptized till his deathbed. You know how they did it? Put buckets and poured it out. Don't know how deep the mattress went, but he was covered with water by the buckets. And that was accepted by the church as making Constantine a Christian. Trying to compare that with what we find in Scripture is problematic. For exactly what we're talking about. Baptism is a burial. Romans 6 through 5, burial in water, Acts 8, for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, you're accepting the authority of Jesus Christ over your life, so because Jesus has commanded immersion for the forgiveness of sins, you go into water, allow someone to put you down, bring you up, and then you can claim a newness of life according to the covenant of God. According to that new covenant. Thus, you have been washed by the blood of Jesus and can claim the forgiveness of sins and all the benefits of the covenant. So, people taking buckets of water and pouring it all over you on your bed, that's baptism. I don't see it. Now, again, God has the final word on that, but comparing the Word of God to the tradition of Constantine doesn't fit. Of course, soon after that, they stopped worrying about all that water anyway. Just simply boiled it down. The water has to be sanctified, and then all you have to do is be brought in contact with it. And that accomplishes the forgiveness of sin. But that's not all sin, that's just original sin that it forgives. Trouble is, according to the Bible, there's no such thing as original sin. That, again, is a tradition of man that comes out of them. So does that, any of that then help get you into heaven? According to the Scriptures, the answer is no. It doesn't. You have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you have to be immersed after you have come to faith in Jesus. Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized, immersed, shall be saved. And you have to repent of your sins. Acts 2, 38. That's what the new covenant says. Can you claim the forgiveness of sins if you haven't done what the covenant demands? Again, you might as well ask God to ignore His Son. Just for you. Just for you. That's all you know. Not the whole time, just for you. But He's not going to do it because, you see, God is no respecter of persons. other situations we could get into, but I think the point's made. If you have not been immersed into Christ, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? What do you think the world has yet to offer you? What do you think the flesh can do for you? What do you think Satan can bless you with? That you would hold yourself back from Christ. And all the blessings of God's love that Christ has to offer. But see, all any of us have is today. If we get tomorrow, that's wonderful, but that's a matter of grace, you realize. For all of us. If you see tomorrow, that's grace. That's God giving us another opportunity, another today, to do what we need to do. Best to just take hold of the day you have and to act while you can. How many people driving down the road knew they were getting home? Knew they could make plans. They would get this church thing taken care of tomorrow. They would get this God thing taken care of. This sin thing taken care of. They get this salvation thing taken care of tomorrow. And they never made it home. Some people ask, well, what happens if you're on the way to be baptized and you die on the way? Well, the bottom line is you're not baptized. So no one can promise salvation without that, according to the covenant. But besides that, if you're talking a person who's lived 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and hadn't been baptized, but now a day comes up, they decide to be baptized, and they die on the way, why does God have to worry about that? With all those other opportunities in it. Why is this now suddenly unfair that death catches up to them today? You see what I'm saying? The urgency of your soul salvation demands that you realize death is not the time to do it. It demands that you realize that procrastination is not optional. And that brings me to my final point. Everyone in the New Testament, everyone who wanted to do the will of God, you know what they did? They did it right then. They did not wait. Some preachers have put it this way. No one in the book of Acts ate a bite, drank a drop, or slept a wink until they completed their obedience to the gospel of Christ. And that is exactly it. The urgency of pleasing God, of doing what He wants, so that you might be guilt-free in His eyes by the blood of Jesus. That was too big a deal to put off. Even if you hadn't eaten for 3 days, you still weren't going to eat until you were baptized. That's Saul of Tarsus. You weren't going to sleep until you'd been baptized. That's Philippians 2. You weren't going to wait till tomorrow until you were baptized. That's Cornelius. And so we know. There it is. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What do you need to do for your soul's sake? Let us help. Come, Holy Spirit.
When we walk with the